This indeed is a very different time, and I must say it's a little bit different not having the people right here in front of us, but I pray that God will still speak to us as His word is proclaimed. So today we are going to be reading from the book of Habakkuk, and we're going to be reading from chapter 3, the entire chapter. So if you have your Bibles there at home, phones, and you can follow through with us, let us read what God has to say in His Word. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of You in Your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from His hand, and there He veiled His power. Before Him went pestilence, and plague followed at His heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was Your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was Your anger against the rivers, or Your indignation against the sea when You rode on Your horses on Your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from Your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw You and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place. At the light of Your arrows as they sped, at the flash of Your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of Your people, for the salvation of Your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with His own arrows the heads of His warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with Your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive failed, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes the tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Lord, indeed, again, I just ask You that You will speak to us this morning. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As we find ourselves in unusual circumstances, very historical indeed, just hearing from news and things like that, it's almost equates to a time of war where we can't even meet together, can't high-five one another, and all of that. And this threat of the COVID-19 that has come upon us, and is new, we're trying to find a cure, and all of that is happening. Yet, we as believers believe that all that we need to face life, all that we need to face whatever challenges, whatever new challenges are thrown at us, it's found in the scriptures. The God has given to us everything pertaining for life and godliness. And so we go to the scriptures to see what and how should we respond to this chaos that is happening all around us. Now, the book of Habakkuk is slightly different to other minor prophets in that it does not address Israel. Instead, this is a dialogue between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. The book was written around 640 to 615 BC, just before the fall of Assyria and Judah. And later on, this prophecy that's found in this book will be fulfilled decades later in 586 with the fall of Judah. Now, here's the context in the midst of where Habakkuk writes this. Babylon has just defeated Assyria. Even though Assyria tried to get help from Egypt, Babylon goes and conquers them and defeats them. And so there is this emerging new power of Babylon. And so this new world empire, Babylon, was stretching across the world. Soon the Babylonians will overtake Judah and carry its inhabitants away into captivity. On the eve of pending destruction, a period of uncertainty and fear, Habakkuk wrote this message. So there is this crisis internationally, this new world power rising. But even greater concern to Habakkuk was the corruption in Judah. There was great unrest in Judah. Josiah had been a good king when he died, but Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, rose to the throne. In only 3 months, the king of Egypt invaded Judah, deposed Jehoahaz, and placed his brother Jehoiakim on the throne. And Jehoiakim was evil, ungodly, and rebellious. So shortly after Jehoiakim ascended to power, Habakkuk wrote this lament over the decay, violence, greed, fighting, and perverted justice that surrounded him. So basically, there was chaos all around Habakkuk. No wonder Habakkuk looked at all the corruption and asked, why doesn't God do something? So if you look at all that is happening around him, international threat, chaos and violence and corruption at home. Does that sound familiar? And the spread of COVID-19 has spread an imminent threat to society. We are seeing deaths, sickness. There is no doubt that there will be loneliness because of social isolation. Some will take advantage of others. There is panic buying. And so if you turn on the news and you see all the chaos that is happening around us, you might be driven to despair. So the question I would like to try to answer today is, how did Habakkuk go from desperation and despair to praise, to the amazing verses we just read? So, time of despair. So if you turn back to chapter 1, in the beginning verses of chapter 1, this whole book starts with saying, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise." This book of Habakkuk starts with a cry. Lord, how long will I have to endure this? Where are you? Can you please intervene? What is going on? Lord, please help. I'm crying out to you. There is violence all around me. There is corruption all around me. There is this imminent threat to the nation. Where are you? Why do you not intervene? Why are you not listening? So there is clear, even in the tone of Habakkuk's prayer, a cry, a desperation. There is fear, there is despair in the midst of all that is going on. And what is the response God gives him? It's an unexpected response. Look at his responses as God speaks. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Now, this is a completely unexpected answer. When you're crying out to God, please help me, where are you? Give us some relief. And God says, you know this nasty nation, Babylon? I am raising them up to conquer you. He's saying, you think things are bad now? Yeah, it's going to get worse. I am raising this nation, Babylon, this bitter and hasty nation. Now, if we were on easy shoes, we would probably expect a completely different answer. We would expect God to give us some relief. But God's answer is saying, I am raising the Chaldeans. I'm raising Babylon to seize dwellings not their own. And so when Habakkuk listens to this, he's shocked. And so he goes and puts out another complaint, a second complaint found chapter 1 from verse 12. And Habakkuk goes and says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So Habakkuk's second complaint is, Lord, how can you raise a more wicked generation than your own people to seize your people? How can you let these wicked people swallow up your people that are more righteous than them? How can you do that? He's astounded. He's shocked. How can you raise this wicked generation to seize over us, to seize over your people? And so God's response then is going to come and settle the matter. And God's response starts from chapter 2, from verse 2 all the way to 20. And I'm not going to read there again. But there are three things that we see in God's response. Firstly, God's response shows that God is sovereign over all the nations. He will use whatever and whoever he wants. And the fact that he raises and uses Babylon does not mean he endorses them. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. He will judge all peoples. God is sovereign over all the nations. Now, let me just say this. As God reveals his plan, he goes in and says to Habakkuk, I'm raising them. You're going to go into captivity. But they are also going to be judged. And woe to the drunkards, woe to the corrupt leaders. And he goes and rebukes and he says that he's going to judge all the things that Habakkuk was complaining about. But as God says he will judge all nations, so he is raising up Babylon, and yet he's going to judge Babylon for seizing Judah. He's sovereign over all these nations. But something that is revealed here in the plans of God and what is going to unfold with regards to the people of Judah is that there is no innocent party. There is no innocent party. Yet, yes, the Babylonians were a wicked nation, but that did not make Judah innocent. See, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so all deserve judgment. I was thinking about this morning as I was going over my sermon. Right now, as we face with news of more and more deaths every day in Europe, the things are going really down. There is to the point of triage in Italy, where doctors are having to decide if you don't look like you're gonna make it, I'm not even gonna try to treat you. And things are becoming so bad that there is a feeling within us of questioning the justice and righteousness of God. The reality is that there is no human being that is innocent. And we need to remember this even in this time where we see a lot and we question, God, how can you do this? Now, the plan of God in judging Babylon and Judah says there is no innocent party. All have sinned. There is a bigger virus that has infected us all, and that is sin. There is no innocent human being. We all deserve judgment. And it is the undeserving grace of God that sustains us. He will not let the violent go unpunished. We see that he will judge all nations and peoples, and even Babylon, to whom this is contrasted, will be judged. He expresses a number of woes, clearly showing they will not go unpunished. But not only that. Now, right now, all you're hearing is doom and gloom. God provides life. God provides a way for life. In chapter 2, verse 4, this is what God says. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, I have recently become a father, about a month ago or so. But I haven't had the privilege of giving my son great advice for life. There isn't too much communication between the two of us yet. He just stares at me while I change his nappies. And so, but as he grows and understands me, I will give him instructions for his life. I will be telling him I have gone through this and some of the stuff that he's going to face. Trust me. And when he becomes a teenager, if he listens to me, to his dad, he will have a better life. He will have less heartache. He will have a fuller life. And in a sense, his life will be preserved as he trusts my instructions. And this is a little bit of what God is saying here. Look at Hebrews 10:37 to 39. And the author of Hebrews is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2. For yet a little while, And the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So here in this context, God is saying there is life, there is preservation of life, endurance, fuller life, as you trust my words and don't shrink back and are not puffed up. So the author there, God is making a contrast between the people of Judah and specifically of Habakkuk and the Babylonians in verse 4. Look at this contrast. Behold, his soul is puffed up. He's talking about the Babylonians. It is not upright within him. And then the contrast. But the righteous shall live by his faith. God is saying, I know what is best for your life. Trust me. In Proverbs, we see a similar contrast. Behold, the wicked say all these things shall not be, but the righteous shall remain in their truth. And so the word live here is emphatic. The word, the reward promised to patient waiting on God is life. Deliverance from destruction. The righteous will live by faith. So here, what God is saying is, as you trust my words, as you trust my unfolding plan of what I am going to do, you will live. As you trust in me, as you put your trust in me, you will endure, you will live. In contrast to the one that trusts in himself and is puffed up and thinks he knows best, God is saying, trust me and you will live. Now, obviously, this phrase, the righteous will live by faith, there is this sense, but also the scripture, Paul kind of expands on this same phrase to develop the doctrine of justification by faith alone and uses this phrase. So the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. The one who does, Romans 4, 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So here's how one of the commentators puts it. The life of faith is all-encompassing. It is by faith that one initially receives the gift of salvation, but it is also by faith that one lives each day. So in these times of trial, God is saying, trust me and you will live. Trust me and you will be preserved. Trust me and you will endure. Do not trust and be puffed up on your own wisdom. Trust me. Now, there is then an appropriate response. And the application of what we're hearing, I hope that we apply the same response that Habakkuk eventually had in regards to all that is happening all around us. Now, we read the whole chapter 3, and there are three things that is found in this response of Habakkuk. Remember, change, and rejoice. First one, remember. Remember his works. Now look at the prayer of Habakkuk from verse 1 to 15. This is a prayer where he remembers the Exodus. He remembers how God came through and delivered the people of Israel from the oppression and captivity of Egypt. He remembers and describes God as a mighty warrior with arrows and spears who brings salvation to his people. Now, I just want to point out In verse 5, before him when pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Now, I do not know the reason why God at this particular time has allowed and let COVID-19 go throughout. But I do want to point out that biblically speaking, pestilence and plague are often used as pictures of divine judgment. We see this in Exodus, in Psalms, in other references in the scriptures. So during this time of crisis, we need to remember his works. We need to remember how many times God has rescued you, how many times you have prayed for deliverance or to help you in a situation, and God has helped you, and how God has blessed you beyond what you could ever even imagine. See, in this time of crisis, our tendency is to simply think, man, this is it. There is nothing else. Where is God? And we forget that God has sustained us all along, that we are still here by his grace and mercy. We need to remember his works. But specifically speaking, we need to remember his salvation. That's where Habakkuk's prayer goes. He goes and remembers the salvation of Israel from Egypt. We need to, at this point, remember how gracious God is in saving us through Jesus Christ. That while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, while we were full of sin in rebellion to God and going straight to hell, God, by his mercy, saved us through Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross in our place as our substitute atonement. And he has given us life. He has adopted us into his family. He has given us all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He has forgiven all of our sins. We stand free. There is no more condemnation for those that are found in Christ Jesus. And so we need to remember all the work that God has done in our own lives. This crisis does not define who God is. God has been faithful all along. So remember his works in this time. We need to have a change of attitude. Now, if we read from verse 16 and 17 of Habakkuk's prayer, I hear and my bone and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invades us. Now, this is a completely Habakkuk from what we saw in chapter 1. In chapter 1, he is desperate. He's saying, God, how to run his business? How can you use this nation? He's very upset and angry. And we come to, once God reveals his plan, God shows his justice, then Habakkuk says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Now, what this is saying is that he is actually waiting for when Babylon will be punished. But this shows as well that he knows they need to go into captivity first. And yet, his attitude is, I will wait for your plan to unfold. I will trust in you. And so, in a way, Habakkuk becomes an example of living by faith. I will trust in these plans. I will trust in your plans. I will trust that your plans are better. You know best. And he says, though the fig tree shall not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to wait for your deliverance through all these circumstances. Be tough, as tough as it is, and there is famine, and there will be the flock be cut off, and the toilet paper is gone. I will trust in God's wisdom and word that the world and everything is still in His hands, and I will put my trust in Him. There's a complete change of attitude. One commentator, O. Palmer Robertson, calls these last three verses the most beautiful spirit of submission found anywhere in Scripture. He embraces the coming exile and its utter destruction and famine because his trust is renewed in God. He can face the worst temporal pain and losses knowing that God will rescue him eternally in the end. And finally, rejoice in the Lord. This is the final response of Habakkuk. Rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The more we look at Him and behold Him and rejoice in Him, the more we are strengthened. The more we take the eyes off from the circumstances and the chaos, and we look and fix our eyes on Christ, the more we are strengthened, and we are called to rejoice in Him, to delight in Him. John Piper says, faith has joy at its heart. It is being satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus. Therefore, the good fight of faith is a fight for joy. And so, in this trying time that we have faced, I want to encourage us to trust in Him individually and together, though we cannot be physically together. Let's encourage one another and pray for one another and joy, and rejoice with one another and weep with one another, even if it's over the phone. When one part of the body aches, the whole body aches. When one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. Let us put our trust in Jesus. Amen. Dear Lord, I praise you for all that you have done for us. I praise you because you are still in control. There is nothing that catches you by surprise. And we know and trust that you are good and you are sovereign and you take care of your people. Lord, I ask you that you, by your grace, those of you, for those that do not yet know you, Lord, that you open their eyes, show them the amazing grace that is found in Christ alone. Oh Lord, help us in this time to trust in you in these times of trial. Help us to rejoice in you. Help us to trust in you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.